19, I'm not going to preach on the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 119. The sermon will concern specifically verse 9, but for sake of clarity, I'll be reading from verses 9 through 16. However, the sermon itself is just fixed on verse 9. On page 650, if you're not there already, in your pew Bibles. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is God's word, and particularly the sermon, again, is found in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was about 17 years old, just about half of a lifetime ago or so, when I first became a Christian, a little bit after that, a middle-aged Scottish man came and befriended me, to mentor me, to show me the basics of the Christian life. I was at a Bible study one day, and this guy comes up, jet black hair. He says, "Are you Tony?" And I said, "Yes, I am. Hi, my name's Ian." And, he befriended me to mentor me, to show me, again, like I said, the basics of the Christian life. Yes, I could do a lot more impressions of him because I love him. But he showed me a lot of things. How to speak to people without making them angry. How to have good manners, etc. And this relationship between Ian and I grew to be very close. At one point, he actually gave me the key to his house, and not all the time, but regularly enough, he had come home from work to realize that I'd eaten his dinner, and now I'm asleep on his couch, and now he's kind of out of luck for dinner. Well, he mentored me for a number of years, and one of the Bible verses that he hammered and drilled into my head is ours right here in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And it became somewhat of a life verse for me at that time, and is rather still a life verse for me even to this very day, and has impact upon me and even my ministry here at Falls Church. I mean, whatever I do here, and whatever impact that I intend on having here before you at Falls Church is centered in some way, shape, or form around this very verse. The impact that I intend on having here is that the Word of God would be set before you, brothers and sisters, that it can be explained, and that the Word of God can be articulated clearly and utilize so that you may guard your way by it, and that your path would be cleansed by it at whatever age, whatever condition, whatever circumstance you're in. Now, this certainly is the sentiment of the entirety of the passage. It's certainly the sentiment of this passage as well as Psalm 119 as a whole. And many of you already know some of this about Psalm 119, that this is the largest section in the entire Bible. I refrain from calling it a chapter because of one of my professors also drilled that into my head. These are not chapters, these are psalms. So if I say chapter, it's a mistake. So this is the largest section of Scripture that there is. And its main subject is the Word of God. Every verse in Psalm 119 contains something to do with the Word of God, His testimonies, His law, His precepts, His promises, His decrees. Let me read to you just at random a smattering of verses. This is from verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 43. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Again, this is just random. Verse 121. I have done what is just and right, again, according to your word. Do not give me to my oppressors. Verse 134, redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. You're seeing this this refrain get struck over and over and over and over again for 176 verses. Its breathtaking size alone would make the point of its main topic at hand, namely that the reader should take inventory before coming to what he has, what she has in her hand. This is the very word of God, and it is breathtaking. And scarcely can one get through this huge section of Scripture without multiple breaks. And that's because of its breathtaking size, because what it wants to teach in its form is that the Word of God is breathtaking. Sorry, Keanu Reeves, but the Word of God is breathtaking. That's why we need to come at it with fresh eyes. We need to be reinvigorated. We have to kind of soak in it and stuff like that. It is a breathtaking thing, the Word to have in our hands, the very Word of God. Charles Spurgeon says this about Psalm 119. This marvelous poem seemed to me a great sea of holy teaching, moving in its many verses, wave upon wave, altogether without an island of special and remarkable statement to break it up. Other psalms have been mere lakes, but this is the main ocean. It is a continent of sacred thought, every inch of which is fertile as the garden of the Lord. It is an amazing level of abundance, a mighty stretch of harvest fields. We can certainly echo Spurgeon's words there, and we can add to it a bit to say that Psalm 119 forces us to recognize what Scripture has to say about itself. Scripture in Psalm 119 is the passage of Scripture that we go to in order to figure out what does the Bible say about the Bible. This psalm gives us a view into what it wants us to think about God's Word. In other words, it gives to us a veritable systematic theology of sorts of the Word of God. And for that, if you ever come across anything, any document, any paper, or any sermon by which you kind of question to yourself, is this this person who's writing something about the Word of God, what does the Bible have to say about itself? This is it right here. So that you can be very, very clear in terms of, is this person right or wrong in terms of what he thinks about what Scripture is, or what she thinks about what Scripture is. Now, getting to the passage at hand in verse 9, we come here to verse 9, and what we see is something unique and distinct from most or all the other verses within the psalm. And I'd like to highlight its distinct tone that it strikes for us in this one phrase, this one main idea that I want us to walk away with this morning. The main idea for the sermon this morning is that God intends for his people to be purified and guarded by his word in all seasons, circumstances, and conditions of their lives. Again, it's in the bulletin. God intends for his people to be purified and guarded by his word in all seasons, circumstances, and conditions of their lives. And as a couple of points of consideration this morning, this will be fleshed out with, number one, the young man and his way, and number two, the word and its objectives. In other words, again, the young man and his way and the word and its objectives. Now, to start off, for the first point this morning, I'd like to consider the young man and his way. Verse 9 starts with a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, to be totally transparent with you all, the very first time that I read this, I thought to myself, well, I mean, does that mean that older men or women are kind of off the hook or something like that? Does this only apply to younger men? Because, you know, at the first time that I ever saw this, I thought, well, in 30 years, 40 years, this really won't apply to me, right? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. That's an example of what, you know, this is a common struggle with the world. In other words, our natural inclination is to take the most meager meaning of any of the Bible's restrictions that it has for us. In other words, we're okay with the Bible, with the law of God, when it says, thou shalt not murder, right? I mean, because not a whole lot of us relatively have murdered someone, right? We're okay that the Bible restricts murder, okay? But we kind of balk and we kind of kick back at when we start to understand Jesus' interpretation of the sixth commandment that whoever even calls someone you fool, the Aramaic word raka, you numbskull, empty-headed person, has committed murder in the eyes of God. We don't like that. We prefer actually the more wooden, restrictive sense of the word murder that's just found at a bare level in the sixth commandment. We don't want to broaden the application out further because that might make us look bad, right? We kind of balk at that interpretation, and we rather, in terms of that restriction, we would like to have it restricted in its very meaning rather than the broad actual application of the command itself. We can say that the application of a restriction can be broader than the actual command itself at some level. So in verse 9 here, when it says, a young man, let's consider some of the basic elements of the passage. We have to consider that Psalm 119 as a whole is written in what's called an acrostic form. Acrostic form, which is to say that it goes throughout the Hebrew alphabet, letter by letter, one letter at a time. You'll notice perhaps in your Bibles that there is a Hebrew letter, whether it's transliterated or the actual Hebrew letter is put in there, but there's a Hebrew letter above each of the sections. Each section has eight verses, and there's a reason for there being eight verses. I'm not going to get into that right now, but I think there's a reason for the eight verses. But regardless, it indicates eight stanzas of sorts given to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet as you read the psalm. What we're reading here is kind of like a primer for children who are just learning to read. Psalm 119 is one very large primer for children who are just learning to read so that they would know, number one, how to read, and then number two, what are the primary principles of life that should be theirs from the youngest point of their life. Okay, so you want to teach children how to read and the most important things of their very life. We also have to consider not only that this is a primer of sorts, some people call it a primer, a potato, potato, that's okay. We also have to consider that verse 9 itself is different from all the other passages of the psalm. It starts with a question and then goes on to an answer. This might be a familiar format to us who are in the confessional Presbyterian tradition because it reads very much like a catechism. It reads very much like a catechism, a question and answer statement of belief. Question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, a young man may keep his way pure by guarding it according to the word of God. What we're seeing here is really, truly a catechism, question and answer at the front side of a language primer of sorts. Now, there's other elements in this passage that we can go in depth with as well, but let's bring this out a little bit. This is a passage that highlights the fundamentals of the faith. Applying it further in the New Testament, we can say that this is a passage whose meaning falls on anyone seeking to be trained in the things of Christ. This passage is directed at anyone who is to be present in the school of Jesus Christ. This passage is relevant for anybody who belongs to the visible church of Christ. It belongs to all of us, no less than it belongs to the young man who is mentioned strictly in this passage. Now, this being the case, that it belongs to all of us, it asks us a very serious question. a very serious question, perhaps a question that cuts to the very heart of our being as humans. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or more faithful, more literal to the original language, with what may we cleanse our way? And what's in view here is more of a forensic cleansing or an acquittal from guilt, a declaration of innocence. This is a question whose answer cuts at the very heart in terms of what it means to be human in the first place. We know this because God originally created us to live a pure life, a life that is what it was actually created to be, pure. In the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 24, he says that we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice what's going on there. In true righteousness and holiness. So it asks the question, with what may we cleanse our way? It not only points to the original design of our creation, but it also assumes that something has been disrupted in the original design of our creation, namely the presence and the effects and the power of sin in our world. And so to ask, with what may we cleanse our way, brothers and sisters, this question that it has for us forces us to come in no other place here represented in our most youthful and vivacious time in our life. This question forces us to come to heaven's courtroom itself. This is a question that indicts us, in other words. With what may we cleanse our way? Again, I quoted Spurgeon a second ago. Spurgeon says at this point, "Never was there a more important question for any man. Never was there a more appropriate time for asking it than at the commencement of life. It is by no means an easy task which the prudent young man sets before him. He wishes to choose a clean way, to be himself clean in it, to cleanse it of any foulness which may arise in the future and to the end by showing a clear course from the first step to the last. But alas, his way is already unclean by actual sin, which he has already committed, and he himself has within his nature a tendency toward that which defiles." Now, brothers and sisters, there have been times that people have answered this question, with what may we cleanse our way? There have been many times that people have answered this question in some way, shape, or form. There are times, because of the law of God written upon our heart, that the world looks in at itself and recognizes the stain of something that ought not to be, the stain of sin that's there, the stain of its own impurity. So how does the world answer this very question? Well, sometimes the world responds to this question just by, you know, sweeping it under the rug, just by kind of putting it out of sight. Hopefully, eventually, it goes out of mind. In that way, I don't have to think, or I don't really have to care about it that much. I'll get to it when I get to it, if I ever get to it. Just kind of live and let live. Just be happy. Seek your inner peace, your comfort, your happiness. Stop thinking of all that negative stuff. You know, don't think of all that that negative stuff, anything like that. Sometimes this world answers this question simply by redefining what impure is. And you see this happening a lot. You see the world redefining what impure is. And in redefining it, then there's no real need to purify it. In other words, don't call sin, sin. Just call it something else and keep repeating whatever you call it, you know, a million times to yourself. And eventually the sting of sin will be kind of worn away and those rough edges will be kind of smoothed off a little bit, and we'll just eventually kind of get desensitized to what sin actually is, or even worse than that, what I've been seeing certainly within the past 3-4 months is that we're selective about what sins that we actually do want to point out, right? We're selective about the sins that we think need to be pointed out but only so long as it's expedient for us to do so. We don't want to actually, make a blanket statement that, sin is any lack of conformity or transgression of God's law. Oh, we just want to call out, specific lacks of conformities or transgressions of, because it's really not expedient for us to point out all the other ones, because we might indict ourselves. We don't want to look that bad, things like that. Or even worse, perhaps, the worst way that the world can answer this question with what may we cleanse our way, perhaps the absolute worst way to answer this question is to take the religious route out of it, right? I mean, this is perhaps the most dangerous way that the world could answer this question, that I can somehow mask everything that defiles me and keep my way pure. How? Not by faith in Christ, but how about just by going to church a little bit more? How about by being a better person, or trying harder, doing better next semester? How about going through this ritual, going through this formula, that I can somehow mask everything that defiles me by my good works, and I'll mount up my good works, and that'll shield me somehow, and that somehow, in some way, God will just simply forget about the injustice that I'm responsible for, and his love will win out at the end. Whole books have been written about that, by the way. God's love will win out in the end. Brothers and sisters, our way needs to be cleansed actually. Our way needs to be cleansed actually, and the world's methods of cleansing it, it'll only lead you one place. Chaos and destruction. I guess that's two places. Either way, you don't want to end up there. You'll only end up in chaos, destruction, and here's the third place, confusion. We need to exercise some thought into this, because all of us have a way that we inevitably take. Some of you have been taking it for many years. Some of you, I'm looking out right now, some of you have been taking it for relatively few years. All of us are taking it. And to make it a little bit more obvious, this isn't referring to an actual road, say, that you would take to get from Milwaukee to Chicago and back or something like that. It's referring to the entirety of our lives, from the cradle to the grave. The Bible gives us more of an expression of what it means by the way in other passages, that if your way is maintained properly, will become known as the path of life, Psalm 16. If it's maintained properly and with diligence, will lead you upward, Proverbs 15. Back to Psalm 16, where the right hand of God is, where there's joy and pleasures forevermore, if it's maintained diligently and appropriately. Yet, if your life is not maintained, if your way is not maintained, or if it's maintained by the whims of the world, your way will be designated in this very section, in this very psalm, as the false way, verse 104. The way of darkness, Proverbs 2. The way that is held in irascible hatred by our very psalmist himself, verse 128, and it is a way that will ultimately and finally lead to the grave, Proverbs 15, under the judgment of God Almighty. This, then, brothers and sisters, is a way or a life that needs proper and continual maintenance. To put it this way, our lives are subject to the law of entropy. You know what entropy is? It will tend toward disorder. Our lives will tend toward disorder and chaos unless it is actively directed not to. It needs to be tended to in specific ways and specific times. In other words, our life needs a tune-up. Otherwise, it'll inevitably lead us to waste our lives and destroy us. It's a path that will lead us toward God and his benefits, or away from God and his benefits. There is no third way, right? it is a path that leads us toward God and his benefits, or a path that will lead us away from God and his benefits. So what have we seen thus far? We can see that the gravity of this question about the young man in his way, very pertinent. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's a question that's directed not only at the young men, but all who are in Christ. It's a question that assumes our fallenness and our need to be made clean. It's a question about the manner of life that needs continual upkeep, lest it give way to destruction. And now with this in view, brothers and sisters, I'd like to focus our attention, turn a little point this morning to the wonderful answer that our psalmist gives to this great question in this catechism of sorts in Psalm 119, verse 9, that of the Word and its objectives. The question that's asked in the first half of the verse is answered beautifully in the second half. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by guarding it according to your word. The word of God, brothers and sisters, is the primary means by which the Christian life is to be lived. It is of primary use to us who are in Christ to live a purified life. In stark contrast, brothers and sisters, to the way in which the world thinks about how we need to be cleansed according to its standards, we have the Word of God and its objectives for our standards to guard and cleanse our way. This is in stark contrast to the world. We have the Word of God, according to the Reformers, is the only infallible rule of faith and life. The Shorter Catechism, question and answer 2, asks, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Now, think of this morning. The psalmist would have us take inventory of it. Think for a minute with me about the credentials of the Word of God. Just what makes the Word of God, just what is it that makes the Word of God adequate to the task of cleansing? Or what makes it such a reliable source? What makes it such a reliable instrument to accomplish the task of keeping our way pure? What is it that that the Word of God has as its very credentials? Think about this with me for a minute. Because words can only be as authoritative as its origins, right? Words can only be as authoritative as the person speaking them. Words can only be as authoritative as the person speaking or writing them. No more and no less. So let's consider Scripture's ultimate origin. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that when people produce the Word of God by various ways, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 says that Scripture is breathed out by God, right? Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 35, that the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, that's a powerful statement. The Scripture cannot be broken, according to the words of Jesus. In the book of Jeremiah, God asks the prophet a rhetorical question that needs no answer. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like a hammer? Or like fire, or like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? And the answer, of course, is yes. I've sat under plenty of teaching in my day as a teacher at the various places. I'm sure I'll give you a lot of stories and stuff like that where, you know, you don't get the impression from the guy who's speaking that the Word of God is like a hammer at all. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is kind of, you know, whatever you want it to be at the time. Or if it's not really that, you know, if it kind of like grinds your gears a little bit, yeah, just kind of set it aside. No, what the Word of God says about itself, what God says about his word, is not my word like fire or like a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. So when we have God speaking in his word holds out his very authority. He declares things with absolute authority, the likes of which is literally above the entire universe itself. That is to say, that it isn't about the task of the traditions of men. It isn't up to the traditions of men to tell us what the Word of God is and what the Word of God isn't, right? It's not the task, it's not given to the traditions of men to say what he did and did not say. This isn't some sort of neo-Orthodox sort of thing that might be a new term to you, where the Word of God isn't actually, the Scriptures aren't actually the Word of God. Rather, the Word of God becomes the Word of God to you as you interact with it. Preachers are real slick about this. You'll never hear this from myself. You'll never hear this from this pulpit. You'll be able to recognize it rather quickly if a preacher ever, just before preaching the Word of reading the Word of God, rather, will say, listen for the Word of God. It's slick, it's subtle. He doesn't say listen to the Word of God. He says listen for the Word of God. I've heard many sermons like that, exactly like that. It's not some system that the Scriptures are a means to the Word of God as we interact with them. This isn't some sort of postmodern sort of thing where we see that within that worldview, words are only as authoritative insofar as the story of the Bible matches up with my story. And if it doesn't match up with my story, well, it becomes irrelevant and kind of non-authoritative at this point. No. When God speaks, he gives us his revealed will, having the stamp of his authority upon every word. And here the psalmist recognizes, and we with the psalmist, that the ultimate standard for living the way that God intended us to live is to guard our lives by the Word of God. That is to say a couple of things. Firstly, that the Word of God is guard-worthy. That is to say, when it is rightly used, it is able to shield our way from impurity. Again, it can do this because of its sheer reliability based upon its origins. And if you're ever interested for a quick look at its reliability, just check out the books that Pastor Ben and I have in my office. I mean, we just have just a ton of books, most of which are written having the reliability of the Scriptures as its foundation for being written. As a matter of fact, I have a few books in my office right now that are in boxes and stuff. But I have a few books that I have in my office right now written by people who intend to attack the reliability of the Word of God, but then they have to kind of change the way that they write because they realize that the Word of God is so super reliable. Again, it can shield our way because of its origins and its reliability. Deuteronomy 6, we're told to bind these words as a sign on our hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, because it comes from the mouth of God himself, the Word of God is to have primacy in the way that we think, the way that we interact with each other. Even the way in which we go through struggles, pain, grief, and loss, there's enough of that to go around here, isn't there? The Word of God is to have primacy in the way in which we go through this, to go through hardships. It is to have primacy in the way in which we do all manner of things, shopping, driving, texting, updating Facebook, Twitter, you know, everything like that. The Word of God is never to take a back seat. The Word of God is always to be at your vanguard, your shield, as you are on your way. Because these things are going to be in front of us or on our way. Notice I didn't say in our way. These things will be on our way. We need to advance the Word of God to guard our way, to show us how to think of them. What to assume about these things, how to respond to these things. I mean, think of the many things that you're seeing in the news regarding politics. Think of the protests and rioters and things like that. We need to advance the Word of God and all that it assumes and all that it thinks to know how to actually go about how to think about this. The Word is guard-worthy for us. Secondly, the Word is cleanse-worthy. That is, it purifies our way. Much like a filter that takes out everything that's bad and leaves us with what's good, the Word of God, when it's properly used, gives us clarity and purity to our lives. Psalm 19, 100 psalms ago, in the middle of verse 8, It says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Ephesians 5, verse 25 says of the church of Jesus Christ that he, Jesus, washes us with the word so that we might be presented before his Father spotless, that is, without defect and splendorous. The word is that not only which guards but purifies. Now, this doesn't mean that things will always necessarily go well for you, or that the proper use of the word, you know, in its purifying function will always look pure and clean, right? As you advance the word of God in front of you, that doesn't necessarily mean all the time that it will end up looking pure and clean and things like that outwardly. I mean, Jesus, for instance, didn't look pure and clean as he's throwing tables over in the temple, right? I mean, that's not a very Presbyterian point of order thing to do, is it? Nor is Jesus kind of like gently just taking tables and placing them like that. No, he's here's the living word of God throwing tables over, tipping things over and things like that, but not the birds, according to the passage in John chapter 2. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that advancing the word of God for our purity will always look pure and clean outwardly. No, what we mean by the right use of the word is a circumspect thinking of it, right? Assuming all that it assumes, thinking the way it thinks, and having as the end of our way purified, a purified life that is made so because of the Holy Spirit who works with the word to make us more like Christ, the living word. Here we have the psalmist speaking, and ultimately God giving the great answer that by guarding the whole of one's life according to his word, our way will be cleansed and purified. And so to summarize what we've heard so far, we've stated that God intends for his people to be purified and guarded by his word in all seasons, circumstances, and conditions of their lives. We've seen this given in the young man and his way, that this refers to the manner of life of all people, not just young men. And we've seen this through the word and its objectives, namely because it is from God, it is reliable to do that for which it is sent, and it's sent to guard and purify our way. Now I'd like to conclude with a couple of applications that spring from this. Firstly, brothers and sisters, get to know the word of God in order to shield and purify your way. Learn it. Learn to use it. Learn everything that you can about it. Learn it. Read it. Read it often. Think about it often. Learn it. Learn how to use it so that you can have it out in front of you, guarding you on your way. Learn how to use it the way that is meant to be used. And the primary way to do this, I suppose, just simply by soaking yourself into it. It's an interesting thing to note here that verse 9 doesn't say, by guarding it with your word. Not to say that that's not the burden of other passages of Scripture, but this particular passage of Scripture says, guarding it according to your word. Think about that for a second. It assumes that in this particular passage that the word is a standard, and I need to align myself with it, that standard, if I'm going to have any hope of making sense of the Christian life at all. And I can extrapolate that out even further. I need to align myself with the word of God in order to make sense of the world in general, right? I mean, nothing makes sense without the Word of God giving its infallible commentary upon it. In other words, what's assumed here is that my way, in my own sinful nature, in my sin, my way is sinful and crooked. My way is bent over, it's bent backwards. It needs to be straightened out by God's Word. And he'll give me the confidence I need for this. So get to know the word of God in order to shield and purify your way. Second, brothers and sisters, and finally, get to know the written word of God in order to rest in Christ, who is the living word of God. Get to know the word of God so that you can rest and receive Christ, who is the living word of God. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the sole infallible rule of faith and life, and they give testimony to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of the same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. The Word of Jesus, the Word is Jesus himself. Jesus says in John 5, verse 35, the Scriptures bear witness about me. This whole time, in other words, brothers and sisters, our passage has stated that the thing that cleanses and guards our way is outside of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we've already established that our lives need to be cleansed, they need to be guarded. Who better to accomplish the cleansing and guarding than the guardian of our souls? Really, my way cannot be guarded by myself. Your way cannot be guarded by yourself. And whatever age, circumstance you're in, we don't have it within us the adequacy to cleanse and guard our way. This cleansing, this guarding, needs to come from outside of ourselves. And Jesus Christ, by his life lived for us, which we should have lived, the death that he died for us, that we should have died, and in his raising from the dead for us, is who guards and cleanses us. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, you are left helpless. You are left without a defense. Apart from Christ, you remain filthy in your sin. Rest and take comfort in the living Word as you read and learn from the written Word. The Word of God is the sole infallible foundation of your life. Christ is the anchor of our hope. Think about that, the anchor of our hope in a world that's so shaky and undetermined as ours, or humanly speaking. It's so shaky and unstable every time you read the news. Christ has made the sure foundation, brothers and sisters. Rest in Christ. Receive of his benefits. He'll illumine, he'll guard, and he'll purify your path. Father in heaven, we thank you for the person and work of Christ, the living Word, and everything that he does for us, even now. We thank you for his bringing us to yourself, that we might be guarded by your Word and directed purely therein. Would you, O Lord, help us in this, that we can be obedient to you, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.